We're going to continue our discussion tonight about salvation, and we're going to speak tonight as salvation and the reason for the propitiation which was made. The purpose of the study is to prove that God presented himself as a sacrifice of atonement, that through faith in the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, we might have an opportunity of salvation. As we look to Romans 3, the third chapter of Romans 21 through 26, we see salvation divided up into three perspectives. We have justification, which Brian spoke about this morning. We have redemption. And the third one is propitiation. And tonight, we're going to discuss this last doctrine of propitiation, the propitiation which was Christ upon the cross of Calvary. The root word from which propitiation is taken, I understand, also has another word that is also taken. This is the word is expiation. I don't know any of this. I'm just going to tell you what the scholars have found. They say that propitiation, and let me define propitiation. Propitiation is offering a sacrifice to an angry God to appease the wrath of the angry God, that he may be favorably disposed or gracious or propitious to the offerer, to the worshiper. One more time, the definition of propitiation. Offering a sacrifice to an angry God to appease the wrath of the angry God, that he may be favorably disposed or gracious to the offerer or to the worshiper. Propitiation is looking Godward. God is involved. It is something that is of God. They say that the other word, expiation, which comes from the same word, has no godly reference. So we might see this as a pagan that would offer something to the pagan God. God's not involved in it. This comes from man. It's a manward type thing. But propitiation is of God and from God. So there's a lot of difference in these two words, even though they come from the base word. Today, God is not seen as angry, and God is not seen as wrathful, but God is seen in this light as being of a kindly grandfather that has an eye, that has the inclination to wink at the things that he sees and the sin that he sees and pass over it. He approves of the things we do, and although it's not right, and he knows it's not right, and we know it's not right, God is a God of love, and he is able to look at the things we do and just kind of look through them. But the God that we see in the Bible is not this type of a God, because God is a wrathful God according to the Bible. In the Old Testament, there's some 20 different Hebrew words, and they're used some 580 times to express to us the wrath of God and his hate for sinners. In Romans 1, Paul speaks of the wrath of God revealed against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, because all have sinned and are all under the wrath of God. Paul's not speaking of pagan deities here. He is not speaking of expiation, but he is speaking of a God that is angry at mankind, that is wrathful toward mankind, and that will punish mankind, because God hates sin. God cannot abide sin, and God will punish sin. So we have propitiation, which is from God, which we will understand as we go through this study, refers to Jesus Christ and the sacrifice that Jesus made upon the cross of Calvary, so that through his pure blood, we might be justified in the eyes of God. Let's have our prayer and we'll get into this a little deeper. The scriptures spend a lot of time in the Old Testament and in the New Time speaking about the wrath of God. And it speaks about the wrath of God so that we will be able to understand about the seriousness of sin. David said in Psalms 11 and 5 that God hates sin with a perfect hatred. God hates sin. He cannot abide sin, and God will punish sin. When Jesus was in his ministry upon the earth, he spoke of hellfire. He spoke of eternal fire. He spoke of unquenchable fire. In the writings in Hebrew, the Bible speaks of a consuming fire. It speaks of the punishment of fire for sin, because God hates sin and God will punish sin. It is only through the propitiation that God provided that the wrath of God and this fire that is spoken about can be averted. And this allows for man to be brought into a new relationship with God. If God hates sin, and God punishes sinners, and we are all men sinners, the Bible tells us that we are all sinners, no, not one of us has no sin, how can anyone be saved from the wrath of a wrathful God? And I think this is a very good question, and it's something that we need to realize. We are in a state of condemnation without Jesus Christ and the propitiation, which is talked about, because we have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Propitiation was publicly displayed by God. Romans 3 talks about it as a sacrifice of atonement through faith in the blood of the sacrificed Savior. I think something that we need to realize first about propitiation is that God initiated propitiation. This was God's plan. It was not man's plan. Man had absolutely zero part in the plan of propitiation. Sinful man did not come up with a plan to sacrifice that would be able to appease God. God took the initiative to provide us with a sufficient propitiation that would deal with our sins, that would deal with the sins of humanity. Now, in pagan religions, we read about these pagans that would offer to their false gods. They would offer different sacrifices to their gods, often offering their children even to these sacrifices to this pagan god so that they might receive the blessings and the graciousness of these pagan gods. But this is not the way God set it up. Man does not bring an offering to God to appease God, but God brought the propitiation to man. You know, Jesus was the one that was the victim of the propitiation of God, and I believe we can go back to Genesis, the 3rd chapter and the 15th verse, so to really understand where this came from. This was in the mind of God when he saw that man was going to be sinful and man was not going to mind and man was not going to obey. And God realized that he was going to have to do something at that point so that mankind would have an opportunity of salvation and a part and a way to be reconciled with him. So God the Father took the initiative, according to his own counsel, to appease his own wrath and his own justice system so that he might be appeased, so that he might be gracious, and he might be able to forgive our sins and to allow for a reconciliation. One man said it this way. It said, God's wrath and his love for sinners met God's holiness and God's love at the cross. And that's where the propitiation took place. God is holy. God punishes sinners. But God is also love. And God does not want to punish sinners. So he punished a substitute. He put a substitute in the place of man. That substitute was his own son, a sinless man, Jesus, that had never committed any sin in his life. God allowed his own son, his own flesh and blood, to become the propitiation as a substitute for humanity in our sinful state. Propitiation is made possible through the innocent blood of an innocent man. In Leviticus 17:11, we read the words that the life of a creature is the blood. He says, I have given it to you to make atonement for yourselves on the altar. It is the blood that makes atonement for one's life. Blood, then, and the death of the one that possesses the blood is the one that is able to make the sacrifice. When you come to the New Testament, John 3:16, John wrote that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son that people might have an opportunity of salvation. What he's telling us here is that it takes the blood of an innocent animal in the Old Testament, it takes the blood of an innocent man in the New Testament, and that God was willing to give his own son part of himself in a sacrificial death to make atonement for the sins of humanity. The Bible tells us that to prove the propitiation of Jesus Christ and the sacrifice that was made, that it was a public sacrifice. It was made publicly on a hill in Jerusalem. It was made in front of all of the intelligent people and holy people and unholy people and good people and bad people. all people all over the world was able to get together and see Jesus. It was a public crucifixion. And people could ask, why is this innocent man, why is the Son of God being treated in such a way? It was to prove to people that God loved them enough that he would give anything and everything that he had to give them a hope to save them and to reconcile them. So he displayed him publicly upon this cruel, cruel cross, that each and every person might be able to see Christ and might be able to question for themselves, why did God do this? God is making a declaration as we see Christ upon the cross that he hates sin and that regardless of the situation, he will punish sin. He will not ignore it. He will not pass it over. And if it takes the death of his own son, he is willing to do this instead of letting sin prevail in the world. God is proving his love from humanity. The soul who sins is the one that will die, Ezekiel 18 and 20. And unless God was willing and able to provide a substitute to die in the stead of the one that was sinful, which would be humanity, without a substitute of Christ, there is not a person in this world that has ever lived or will ever live that would have a hope and opportunity of salvation, because we are all sinful and because of our sin must suffer the wrath of a wrathful God. God provided a substitute. God provided a propitiation for our sins. God provided himself to die upon this cross for us because we were unable to do this for ourselves. The whole sacrificial system that starts in the Old Testament and that is talked about in the Old Testament that points toward Christ and that is confirmed in the New Testament as being Christ, forgiveness, restoration, and reconciliation was all done about Christ. But that's the shedding of blood. There is no forgiveness of sin according to Hebrews 9:22. But whose blood was it to be shed? Well, that was the blood of Christ. Propitiation through the blood of the Lamb. It is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins, Paul said in Hebrews 10:4. Now, the old sacrificial animals of the Old Testament were able to roll the sins forward. And each and every year, these ceremonies had to be done to roll the sin forward. The Old Testament era pointed toward the coming of Jesus, the one of the perfect one that would be able to take away the sins of the whole world. And then in 1 John 2:2, the apostle said that Christ is that atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for our sins, but also for the sins of the entire world. God gave a substitute. God provided a substitute that would be able to die and through perfect blood avert the wrath that God had against us. And because Jesus died, the death of the Savior removed our sins from the sight of God. And now Jesus is our mercy seat. And now Jesus is our sinless high priest. And now Jesus lives forever. And now Jesus sits at the right hand of God and makes intercessions for us. Jesus was the God-provided victim that stood and sacrificed himself in our stead. You know, we read about Abraham before he stabs the knife in his son. God provides a substitute in the goat that could be used for the sacrifice. God provided, God had the initiative, and God provided the sacrifice that would save mankind from his sin. Jesus is that substitute. Jesus is the propitiation for our sins. Isaiah 53 tells us that he is our sacrifice, and that he is our sacrifice, and he is the substitute, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. But it wasn't pretty. There was a time there when Jesus hung upon the cross where God had to turn his eyes away from God. God had to turn his eyes away from the Son. And when God and Jesus both realized how very serious this was, God realized that Jesus was taking the place for sin. And Jesus called out upon the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? It's when God turned his eyes away from Jesus, realizing the gravity of the situation and the terribleness of all of this, that someone that was perfectly innocent had to die and to be a substitute for the sins of humanity. And in Christ, the wrath of God against sinners was able to vanish because the wrath of God was fulfilled when the substitute that God gave cried out from the cross. Christ died in our place. Christ died for our sins. And we are now have an opportunity to be accepted by God Himself. We are propitiated by the blood of Christ, not by our own blood. And when God sees the blood of His Son upon us through obedience, He passes over our sin because Jesus has already paid the price for the sins that we have committed. Propitiation has four aspects. First, there must be an offense. That offense is sin. The sin that we commit, the sins that all of us have committed, that's the offense. Then there has to be an offended party. Of course, that offended party is God, because God cannot allow sin. He must be pacified, and we must be reconciled. Third, the offending party has to be pardoned. He has to be received of God. He has to receive an acquittal. And fourth, there's a blood sacrifice that is needed before atonement can ever be achieved. When Christ died, the sins of humanity were canceled, or we were given a way for the sins of humanity to be canceled. God's wrath was appeased and disappeared, and we now have the opportunity to be forgiven, to be restored, and to be reconciled with God. Paul writes in Ephesians 2:13, "But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far away have been brought near." We've been brought into the kingdom of God. We have been brought into the family of God. We have God in us, and God, we are in God. God demanded propitiation for our sins. God provided His Son that He might make propitiations for our sins. And now we are able to enjoy the effects of what Jesus did for us. God's able to forgive our sins now. That was not possible before Jesus died upon this cruel cross. There was no forgiveness of sins. Sins were simply rolled forward. But after Jesus died upon the cross, now there is pure, total, complete forgiveness of the sins that we have committed. That's the effect of the sacrifice, the propitiation, is that now God is able to forgive our sins. We're able to gain access to God. Again, this was something that was not available. This was something that was not possible before Jesus died. If you'll read in Matthew 27, we read that when Jesus cried out in a loud voice and He said, "It's over, it's finished," and He gave up His spirit, it says that the moment that the spirit departed from the body of Jesus, it said that the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. Now there's a lot of significance to this. The temple was built in the most holy place where only the high priest could go once a year at the instruction of God, when God permitted it. There was then the holy place where only the priests were allowed. Jews were not allowed. No one was allowed in this place except the priest. And then you had the outer courtyard where the rest of the people could go. Nobody got into the presence of God except the high priest once a year when he went in there to make sacrifices. But the moment that the spirit of Jesus departed from the body of Jesus, it said that that curtain, heavy, strong curtain, tore from top to bottom, opening up the whole temple of God to give us passageway to be with God and to enter into the presence of God. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. This was Paul's words in Romans 5, verses 1, 2, 3. The third effect, there's now no condemnation for sin. There is no condemnation for those that are in Jesus Christ, Paul wrote in Romans 8 and 1. We're no longer condemned. Sin no longer has its hold on us because Jesus paid the price for our sins. When we begin to read in Romans 3, verses 21 through 26, we realize that there are three things that are necessary, three perspectives of salvation. Justification, we dealt with that this morning. We have redemption, which we will deal out at a later time, and we have propitiation. And that's what we're dealing with tonight. All three of these things were fulfilled when Christ died upon the cross that day. So let me close this and see if we can pull it all together. We need God's propitiation for our sins. We can't be saved without it. We must accept the propitiation which Christ allowed for us to have on that day when He died. We are sinners. And until Christ died, We are sinners as everyone that lived before and everyone that will live again. There is no difference. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Romans 3:23. We're sinners and we've got the wrath of God that is upon us. The wrath of God being revealed against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth and unrighteousness. Romans 1:18. The wages of sin is death. You sin, you die. We are sinful, thereby we are committed this life sentence or the death sentence to die. The wages of sin is death, therefore we must die. Because we are sinners, we do not have the ability to initiate or to affect any type of appropriation with God on our own. We can't do it. We don't have the ability. We can't bring a group of flowers or a goat or a lamb or a chicken or any of these things to God and say, here is our propitiation for our sins. Because we're sinful and God is not going to accept it. As sinners, we are sinners. We cannot propitiate for ourselves. Thus, we need a sacrifice. We need an advocate. We need a mediator. We need someone that is able to propitiate on our behalf. And God provided that propitiation. He provided a part of himself. He provided his son, Jesus Christ, and he had him publicly displayed and sacrificed on this cross so that anyone and everyone could see and realize that this was in truth the sacrifice for us. Paul says, a righteousness of God apart from the law has been made known, Romans 3:21. The propitiation is there. God knew we needed it. God knew we could not do it for ourselves, and God provided a substitute for us. And this substitute is Jesus Christ. So the question now is, what if we don't accept Jesus? What if we don't believe in Jesus? What if we want to follow one of the other religions of the world that does not accept Jesus as the sacrifice and the propitiation for our sins? Well, John answered that question for us. He said, whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. But whoever rejects the Son will not see life because God's wrath remains upon him. If you trust Jesus, follow his commandments, be obedient to his will, and do what he has told you to do, we can take upon ourselves this propitiation that God made available for us through Jesus. But if we don't accept Jesus, if we don't follow his commandments, if we don't follow the gospel plan, if we don't trust in Jesus, if we don't believe in him, then we still got all of that wrath of God pointed at us for the sins that we have committed. And God hates sin, and God will punish sin, and God will not overlook sin. So if we don't accept Jesus, and we don't accept the gospel of Jesus, then there's only one thing that can happen. And that is, we will be punished with everlasting destruction and shut out from the presence of the Lord. Jesus said in John 14:6, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. And no man cometh through the Father except through me. God gave us a gift of repentance. He gave us a plan of salvation. He gave us an opportunity and a hope of obedience in the name of Jesus Christ. And I thank you, Father God, for bringing us a propitiation for our sin, someone to sacrifice for us, to give himself for us, so that your wrath might be abated and we might have a hope and an opportunity of salvation. That's the propitiation of Jesus Christ, his part in salvation. Let's have a song of invitation. We can have you come forward as we sing.